Warm welcome to you this morning. It is a blessing to be with you, to worship the Lord together and to rejoice in His love and for what He has done through us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just before we, before I begin looking to God's Word this morning, I thought I'd just briefly share about the settlement outreach. We had our most recent outreach yesterday where we preach God's Word and we hand out soup to the recycling settlement that's developed just down the road. And we would like to ask for volunteers. If anyone has it's every second Saturday, not every week. We meet at 8:15 to prepare and whatnot when we finish around 10:30. But it is really an opportunity to serve the Lord. And I think if you were to ask anyone that has gone, I think you'd hear from them that it's a blessing. You come home tired and maybe take a nap afterward and whatnot, but it is a great blessing and truly humbling as well. And we truly see the need for God's grace in this world as we serve Him there. So please do consider that and also make it a matter of prayer. Maybe I'll ask Claire in the future just to put in the bulletin when we are going so that people can be reminded to pray for us as well. But let me pray now as we come to God's Word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to us. We thank You, Father, that You have loved us. We thank You, Lord, that You have sent Your Son to die for us, Lord. We realize our total unworthiness of any good that comes from You, Lord. Indeed, Lord God, what we deserve, Lord, is to be removed from Your presence, to be cast into hell where we ought to suffer the due penalty for our sins. But Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His life and death on our behalf and His resurrection from the dead, Lord, we are forgiven for our sins. And Lord God, this morning as we consider the love of God and the love with which You have loved us and the love that we ought to love each other with, Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we might gaze all the more upon the Lord Jesus Christ and see Your glory manifested there as You loved sinners, as You redeemed those from their sin, as You showed Your mercy and grace, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that we would truly be humbled by Your love. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be empowered by Your Spirit to love others. Oh, Lord God, would You be with us this morning, we pray. So, Lord, please do open our hearts. May Your Holy Spirit lead and guide me as I preach the Word, to preach it faithfully and accurately, but also with a great sense of urgency and necessity, Lord, that we need to hear this and know this. I pray also that Your Holy Spirit might work in our hearts to apply Your Word and to live it out, and that, Lord, it would impact the way we think and live and act, and the way that we view You, the way that we worship You, that You'd be all the more glorified from this morning's Word as it affects our lives. So we come humbly, Lord, dependent, Lord. Our minds and hearts are so hard. So often we are distracted. So often we are tired. And sometimes things are difficult to understand or things just simply slip our minds. But Lord, would You be with us as we read from Your Word, study Your Word, Lord. That, Lord, You might glorify Your name as You deal with us and work with us, Lord, as Your body. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can turn once again to 1 John chapter 4. We will be looking at verses 7 to 12 as the first five verses that we read. So I'll read that in a moment. Love is a distinguishing mark of the Christian from the rest of the world. Indeed, the Lord Jesus said that through the love that Christians have for one another, the world would know that we are His disciples. Love, in the biblical sense, is wholly unnatural to fallen humanity, at least true love, godly love. The world, when it sees such a love that is so foreign to itself, it cannot quite grasp where it comes from. There's a realization that it's something other than the natural order of this world. It's something far more wonderful, something far more glorious than what this world has to offer. the world has its substitutes for love. We might say that we love watching the South African rugby team, maybe not the cricket team, but we love watching the South African rugby team. We love our favorite series or meal. And we know that in this sense, when we use love, we're not really ascribing much value. We're showing that we delight in these things, we like these things, we enjoy them, but it is not awfully meaningful. Perhaps when I mention love, you might think of the relationship between a husband and wife, or perhaps a parent and a child. And there we see a more substantial degree of love. However, this morning we are considering the subject of the love of God. The love of God. And that is the sermon title for this morning, is the love of God. This morning we are going to learn from God's word that about the nature and character of God's love toward us and the effect that ought to have on our relations with one another as the body of Christ. Looking at God, looking at His nature, and looking at how His love affects our relations with one another. So with that, let us read verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. This morning we'll be examining this text from three points. Now, the first point is urged to love. The second one is the love of God. And the third one is obligated to love. Now we all know the command of Jesus Christ that we ought to love one another. In John 13 verse 34, Jesus said to His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." We also know the Lord Jesus' words at the Sermon on the Mount when He was speaking about how we ought to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now these we find really difficult to do. In our experience, we struggle to love others. As a fallen humanity, the only love that comes naturally is the love of self and the love of sin. We are, even as believers with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we fail miserably at the task to love one another. We are quickly frustrated, not only with unbelievers or our enemies, but with our own brothers and sisters in the Lord. But our struggles with this love does not negate our responsibility to love. And in our text, under our first heading, we are urged to love. Urged to love. So if you look at the word, it says, John writes, saying, "Beloved, let us love one another." This is not a command, it is an exhortation, it is an urging, it is a strong appeal by the Apostle John that they would have a renewed desire to intentionally love one another. John knows our weaknesses as believers. He knows that he would have taught them, and they would have, these Christians here would have heard about Jesus' command. It is not a new command that they were hearing, but he reminds them, and he wants to encourage them once again to love one another. Though we desire to obey God's commands, and perhaps we desire to love one another, we are often slow to do so and need extra encouragement. Even though we know God's commands, it is so often our experience that we do not want to love one another. It is easier to care only for ourselves. It is easier not to talk to certain individuals. Perhaps they look intimidating, or perhaps it's a new face, and perhaps they rub us the wrong way, and we prefer not to love that person. Or perhaps it is easier, one might think, to live life alone, to care only for oneself, It is a difficult business to love one another. It requires sacrifice. It requires effort. It requires thoughtfulness. Yet, we're reminded that as God's people, we are to love one another. And perhaps you will say, well, I understand that, yet I cannot. It is too difficult. I don't have the time or energy. My heart is lethargic. I have so many of my own concerns and my own faith is so weak. How can I love others? Or perhaps you would say, why should I? Such a person has caused me wrong. Who can require of me to love others that do not show me love? What right does anyone have to call me to love others? Well, John continues in the Word and he says, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So what reason does John give for this exhortation, this urging to love? Well, that word for indicates what that reason is. It is that love is from God. What he means to say is that God is the source from which true, selfless, heartfelt Christian love comes from. God is the source of love. This word from could be translated, it means that it literally comes from him, that he's the origin from which love comes. If you even look at the end of verse 8, it mentions that God is love. God is love. This is a remarkable assertion, a glorious assertion. We may describe God as many things. We may say God is a holy God, a just God. We might say that he's the creator God. We might say that he's a faithful God. But here John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes God as love. And how high on our list of descriptions of who God is would love be? Perhaps it is something that we don't often think about, that God is love. That God is love. So, what we see from here is that he is the source of love and that he himself is love. Love is from God, that is, that it comes from him, and he is love. It is in his very nature. It is part of his divine and glorious and perfect being that he is love. God reveals himself in such a fashion to Moses when he passes by the cleft in the rock and he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We see something there of the character, the nature of our God. Amos Wilder, he says, God's love is not exhausted by the quality of love, but love governs all its aspects and expressions. That is what Amos Wilder is saying here, is that God is not only love to the neglect of his holiness and justice and his glory and goodness, but in his holiness, in his justice, in his righteousness and goodness, he is love. In the same way that he is holy in all that he does, he is loving in all his ways. Now, it would be easy for us to begin here and to think perhaps philosophical thoughts about the love of God. I think the world likes to think very philosophically about abstract nouns. Love, we might come at approach it from many angles, but John is going to teach us in a moment, in the next couple verses, about what God's love is like. However, his point thus far is that those who are God's people, those who are born of God and know God, must bear the same characteristic of the love of God. If we claim to know the God who is love and from whom love comes, surely love should be present in our characters. Surely love should be part of our identification. John looks at our rebirth, stating that those who love, love because they have been born of God. This speaks of being born again, speaks about the divine act whereby God in his sovereign grace changes the heart of believer, removing that heart of stone, placing a heart of flesh that can love God and respond to God and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God has done such a divine act in our hearts, surely he has not neglected to put in us and work in us the same love that he has. If we've been given a new heart by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of love, surely that heart would resemble something of our God's perfect love. While I was, Sam and I were at, in Skokheim this past week for the Evangelical and Reformed Conference, and Sam noted that of all the children there, that most of them looked like their fathers, the young children, and so I think that's a win for the fathers. But in a similar way, if God is our Heavenly Father, surely if we are redeemed by Him and born of God, we should bear the same characteristics. Love should be evident in our lives. He argues from the opposite angle in verse 8. He says in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God. That is the opposite of what he... It's arguing from the opposite angle. And what he is saying here is that if we have no resemblance of God in our lives, can we say that we know God? If we claim to know God, but we are not changed and being changed into His likeness, and we do not have His love at least somewhat present in our hearts, perhaps that person does not know God. It has happened before that when I've told others who my brother is, my brother, he was in Joburg for a couple of years, and some people didn't know that we were brothers in our previous church because he went to one campus, I went to the other campus. But when I would meet some people, say, "Ah, Simeon is my brother," very often people's jaws would drop and they'd say, "He's your brother. You don't seem similar at all. I never would have guessed." But this cannot be true of God's people. We cannot be completely dissimilar to God in terms of our love. Now, perhaps this discourages you and makes you mourn and lament your lack of love. And perhaps there is a place for that. There's a place of repentance and confession of our lack of love. Yet if the love of God, even in the smallest and slimmest way, is present in your heart because God has placed it there by His Holy Spirit, be not dismayed. This letter was written to Christians so that they might be encouraged and that their joy would be complete. That was why he wrote it. Yet he still felt the need here to encourage these Christians, urging them, love one another, love each other. So, while we fail so greatly at this command to love one another, it is not to cause us to doubt if we are truly in the Lord, but it is to exhort us, encourage us to love as God has loved us. We come now to a second point, and that is the love of God. And let us read verses 9 and 10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, one could spend hours thinking philosophically about what love is. Maybe we might be tempted to think some outlandish and vain things. But John has no time for that. He clearly states for us where the love of God is known and what we ought to think about the love of God. God has manifested or revealed or made clear, apparent, His love. We see the word manifest there in verse 9, the love of God was made manifest. And that word literally means clear or obvious. So, we will look at three points about the love of God. Three sub-points about the love of God. So firstly, the love of God is a sacrificial one. The love of God is a sacrificial one. Notice the repetition in verse 9 and 10. That God sent His only Son, and God sent His Son. That speaks of a personal relationship between the Father and the Son. A perfect, eternal, loving relationship between the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the world began. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father. And so this is telling us about the sacrificial nature of the love of God. If we think of perhaps a movie scene where perhaps a mother might have been given the draft orders that their son needs to go fight in a war, often there might be a scene of great tearfulness and horror at the thought of having to send one son to war because that son might not return. Now, this is a comparatively shallow picture that conveys little of the depths of the love of the father for his son. The father loves his son with a perfect love. God the Father and God the Son, the first and second persons of the Godhead, along with the Holy Spirit, have always been in perfect fellowship and love. We know the voice of the Father when Jesus was baptized, when he said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And at the Mount of Transfiguration, when he said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him. And if you'll turn with me just briefly to John's Gospel, if we can just note from John's Gospel the various recollections and recordings of the relationship between the Father and the Son. If we see in John 3 verse 16, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. What is the measure of God's love? Well, it is that he would send his Son to die to redeem sinners. That speaks of the extent of his love. His love is so great for his son that the fact that he sent it is a remarkable reality, worthy of great thanksgiving to God that he would send his son, that he would give his son. For God so loved the world, his love was so great that he would send his son. Even his son, his only son. If you look at John 3, verse 35, there's a recording here that says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." If you read in John 5, verse 19 to 20, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing." We see there the love of the Father for the Son. And in chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, we read again, Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." There, these few passages, we could look at many more. We see the Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Father. A perfect relationship. So the love of God is a sacrificial one. For he sent his Son into the world to die for the people of this world, for their sins, to make atonement for them. The love of God is a sacrificial love. Secondly, the love of God is initiated by God. As you saw from verse 7, that love is from God. It originates in God. And what this teaches us is that there's nothing within us, nothing about us, nothing good within us that draws the love of God toward us. Rather, it's the opposite. There's only that which is repulsive and ugly and disturbing to him in us. There's only sin in us that he hates, that is unclean in his sight, that is unworthy of his presence. Yet, he loves us. If we look in verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. It is God's love to us. That is what the love of God is like. It is not a love that waits for something in us to stir him to act, but it is a love that acts regardless of our state. He acts with mercy, with kindness. He loves us while we were yet sinners. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 verse 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Why did God make us alive together with Christ? Why did he save us? Because of the great love with which he loved us. That is Paul's answer. And this is a remarkable thing. A holy God loving those who rebelled against him, sin against him, reject him. Truly, God's love is completely different to this world's definition of love. This world says that if you love me, I'll love you back. But that is not the way that God loved us. Thirdly, the love of God saves sinners. If you see at the end of verse 9, the reason why God sent His Son into the world is so that we might live through Him. And also we see at the end of the latter part of verse 10 that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We are sinners. We are deserving of the wrath of God. We deserve His displeasure. We deserve justice. We deserve the everlasting depths of hell for our sin, for our rebellion and hatred of God. But God has revealed His love by sending His Son to make propitiation for our sins. Propitiation refers to an atoning sacrifice. If you, in Leviticus chapter 1, or much throughout Leviticus, you learn about these various sacrifices that were used to make atonement for sin. In Leviticus 1 verse 3 and onward, it says, "If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you shall offer a male without blemish. You shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord." So the way in which they gained acceptance before God was through a sacrifice, and the sacrifice pointing forward to the Lamb of God who would make atonement for sin. Verse 4, "He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting." The Lord Jesus Christ was that atoning sacrifice that made us acceptable to God. God's just displeasure and wrath that was reserved for us was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you consider the sky going dark during the Lord's time on the cross, that is a sign of God's judgment. In the Old Testament, often darkness is a sign of judgment. But who was being judged there? It was the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of sinners. The wage that we deserved is death. And thus the Lord died in our place. He died so that we who deserve death would not have to die, so that we might have life through Him, and so that the wrath of God would be satisfied, for He drank the cup on our behalf. Therefore, the Father sent His Son, the sacrificial love, to send His Son to those who did not ask for Him. Thus His love initiated this action, and His love redeemed sinners who did not deserve His love. That is our second point. The first point, an urging to love. Urged to love. Our second point, the love of God. And the third point, our obligation to love. We read in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now you'll see in this sentence there's the word ought, and the word ought means to owe. It speaks about having a moral indebtedness to this action. And because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us and has made atonement for our sin, and God has loved us with such a great and divine and perfect love through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are indebted to love one another. God has asked us to love one another. And it is not too big a request that He'd ask us to love one another, for He has loved us with a far greater love than we could ever love with. Paul wrote in Romans 13 verse 8, he says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." If the Lord loved us, we must certainly love each other. As we comprehend more and more of the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what He has done on our behalf through His own beloved Son, then we are enabled to love each other. And that is why John has written verses 9 and 10, is that when he encourages us and exhorts us to love each other, that we might know why we ought to love each other, and that we might have strength to love one another. We don't have love within ourselves by nature. But as the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we comprehend and see the love of God, then we can love one another. And we ought to love one another. We are obligated to love one another. He continues and says that no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And perhaps our immediate reaction when we read this might be, well, John, what are you saying? It doesn't seem to make coherent sense. It doesn't seem to fit into the argument of what you're making. But truly, no one has ever seen God as God. No one has seen His divine nature. He is spirit. He cannot be comprehended with the human eye. Now, the Lord Jesus, God made flesh, dwelt among us, but we did not see His godly nature. We saw expressions of that. We saw His glory manifested, but we saw only His human body as He dwelt on earth. So no one has seen God. No one can describe what He looks like. But if we love one another, God abides in us. God abides in us. And what He is saying here is that if we are loving one another, if we love one another, God, the invisible, glorious, and holy God, abides in us. It is His abiding in us by His Spirit who produces love in our hearts that causes us to love one another. Also, as we love one another, we show others the love of God. If God is love and we are loving one another because God has so loved us, we are, in a sense, showing something of what God is like. Very imperfectly and in no way is it sufficient, but it is nevertheless a revelation to this world and to one another of who God is, that God is love. So while we cannot see God with the naked eye, we can see something of His attributes, something of His nature in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ love one another, as they serve each other, as they love each other undeservedly, as they initiate love for one another, as they sacrifice in love for one another. See, that is why Jesus said that if we love one another, then this world will know that we are His disciples. For it is as we love one another that the world truly sees what our Lord Jesus Christ is like. Well, what is the application for this text here this morning? Well, I believe there are four points of application. The first is for believers in community. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love is unmerited. It is initiated by Himself toward undeserving sinners, sending even His beloved Son to die. If God so loved us, surely, surely we must love one another. There's nothing that anyone can do that makes them unwarranting of our love in the church, because if God has so loved us, there's nothing that we can do that can outdo His love toward us. And we are being called to love as He has loved us. See, the church is God's body. It is His temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. But it is nevertheless a gathering of sinful saints that have been redeemed by the grace of God. And we frustrate one another. We annoy one another. We don't love each other. Perhaps we don't greet one another. We don't show excitement about being with each other. But we are called to love each other, not because the person that is in front of us is so deserving and so wonderful and it's just such a blessing to be around them. That is not how God's love was toward us. So we are called to love as He loved us. What ought our interactions to look like? What would it look like if we came to church desiring to love one another? What would it look like if we saw that strange face who perhaps no one speaks to, no one's really known them well, and they just float in and out? What would it look like to love that person? What would it look like to love the person who is discouraged? What would it look like to love the person who is struggling with sin? What would it look like to love the person who simply has no friends in the church? What would it look like to love one another with a Christ-like love? And how ought that to transform our interactions with each other? Are we wholly focused on ourselves? We come on Sunday mornings and we focused only on myself, and maybe we think of our sin, how we failed, how we are so terrible, which is all true, and thus we shouldn't be surprised by it on a Sunday morning. But do we consider that we ought to love others as the Lord has loved us? Then secondly, that's believers in community, and secondly, believers individually. What a great comfort it is that when we come to church on a Sunday morning, and perhaps the week has been a terrible week, we failed to do our quiet times, we failed to pray, husbands, you failed to love your wives and lead in family worship, or perhaps you've fallen into certain sins that you've been trying to turn from, but you keep falling back in them. What great comfort is it that the reason why we are God's children is because He loves us. There's nothing that you can do in a week that means you can come on a Sunday and think, I've done it. I've done well enough, and thus I can worship God because I've done well enough. That is not what the love of God ought to produce in us. The love of God ought to cause us to realize our weaknesses, our failings, that we never deserve His love, and whether we've had a great week, a terrible week, that He loves us regardless. And that ought to be an awfully freeing experience, because if we know God loves us, if I've had a terrible week, I could come here and sing the glories of Christ's death on my behalf, because his death on my behalf was sufficient to save even a sinner like me. It frees us, and it enables us to not walk around with such a lack of assurance. We can rejoice, we can know God loves us, and he delighted to save us, and thus if He saved us, He will continue to love us to the end, into all eternity. We can consider in Romans chapter 5 that Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 5, since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. So we've been saved now by Him, so in the future we don't have to fear the wrath of God. We can have encouragement. We don't need to fear the day of judgment, for He has loved us, and we've come to know Him through His Son by faith. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Consider the implications that the love of God has for us as individuals. Then thirdly, consider the effect of the love of God in our mission, in our outreach, in our evangelism. This world is a world that is lost, that is in sin, and that is headed toward judgment unless they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. Any person that does not know the Lord Jesus will be condemned for their sin justly. It is only those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have received life through His name, that they are forgiven and can rejoice in the hope of glory. But with this message of the love of God expressed, manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ, ought we not to go to the ends of the earth and tell every living soul that God has shown His love for this world by sending His Son to die for sinners? Is this not a message that every person needs to hear? That God has so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Each time I go to the settlement, I walk away almost stunned with the utter lostness and utter captivity to sin, and I'm stumped, and at times there's a lack of hope. But if I consider the love of God sending His Son, then there is still hope for these people if they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to tell them of this message. They need to hear of this message that God has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Ought the love of God not to encourage us and strengthen us to go? They are unworthy, and perhaps we can quickly note the sins of this world, and we are right in saying there's grave sin in this world that is displeasing to God. But ought we not to go and love them as God has loved us, and to share the word with them, and give up time to pray for them and minister and serve the lost, because they need the Lord Jesus Christ? And then fourthly, for the unbeliever, for the one that does not know the Lord, how ought this passage to be applied by you? God extends his love to a sinful world through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent his Son, his only Son, so that we might live through him. There's a day of judgment coming, and all those who are sinners and remain in their sin, that are not clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have not had their sins removed by the Lord's death on their behalf, for that person there'll be judgment. But God, in his love, his mercy, and his kindness, invites lost sinners to believe in him and trust in him. God delights to save sinners. God is glorified when a sinner is saved by his Son. For God has glorified himself by showing his love to this world. And when a soul is saved, his Son is glorified as the Savior of this world. And we rejoice in him and we know him. And the call this morning is that you ought to come to him. You ought to look to him. And you ought to ask him, save me, O Lord. I'm a sinner. And to trust in him. Trust in the God who has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is not that we have loved him, that he has loved us. You have failed, you fall short, you are undeserving. That is all true. Yet he invites you to come to him. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we come here this morning, and Lord, as we consider your love, Lord, truly no words can express the extent of your love for us. And Lord God, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. Lord, we are in awe of your perfect love through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for those in whom you have worked that have been born of God and know God and walk with him today, Lord. And we pray that the love of God would help them to live as you would have them live, that they would know your love and thus love one another. We pray, Lord, that we might be a people known for our love for each other, that are characterized by a love, a selfless, a caring love that is similar to that which you have shown to us. Lord, we pray for perhaps the soul, Lord, that the Christian here that is wavering and feels weak and is so aware of their sin, Lord, and knows their utter desperate state, Lord. But Lord, if you have loved them and saved them from their sin, Lord, they need not fear. For you loved them while they were in their sin, while they rebelled against you, while they had not a care for you, Lord, and you love them still today. Lord, for the soul that does not know you, I pray that you would work in their heart and Lord, cause them to realize that they need your saving grace. Lord, would you show them their sin? Show them, Lord God, that, Lord, there is a day of judgment, Lord, where those who are in their sin will be punished for their sin. But Lord, you offer forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation through your Son. So Lord, we pray that you would work this morning and glorify your name, Lord, as you work in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.